which we call the upper room discourse. It's the teaching of Jesus right before he goes out and is betrayed and tried and crucified. It's the final words that he gives to his disciples. And so if you've ever had the privilege of walking with a follower of Jesus at the end of their lives, you know, right before God takes them to be with him, you know that final words are important, aren't they? We kind of save our best stuff for last in a lot of ways. We tend to want to remind people of what is important and what is valuable and what is going to help them get through. And that's what Jesus is going to do in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. We're going to get four chapters, three chapters of Jesus teaching his men and reminding them of who he is and what he has promised them. And then one chapter, 17, is this incredible prayer that Jesus prays. And he prays it for his disciples, the men that are with him and have been with him. And he prays it for us as well. And so these are the final words of Jesus, and they are important and valuable. Listen, if there are texts in the scripture that you go to, that you retreat to when things get tough, these are some incredible texts and some incredible words of Jesus. And hopefully you will be encouraged by them as we look at them today and in the weeks to come. So let's pray and just ask for God's help as we look into his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We trust it. We believe it because it comes from you and you don't lie. You love us. You don't deceive us. And so, Father, we thank you for the words that you have given us. And we pray, Father, that as we look into this particular set of words, that your spirit might speak to our hearts. God, help us encourage our hearts, challenge us. And we ask that you would move in this time. Would you take a few minutes? Don't say anything out loud, but just ask God to speak to your heart today, whatever he wants to say to you. And then would you take a few moments and just, again, silently, but just ask him to speak through me. Well, Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you loved us enough to tell us who you are. And that in light of who you are, God, that we can know and we can see who we are. And we thank you for Jesus and the life that he lived and the things that he said. And we thank you that we can draw encouragement from them even today, 2,000 years later. So, God, would you take this word that we look at today? And would you, God, cause it to give us strength and courage? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been afraid of the dark? Have you ever known someone that was afraid of the dark? You know, our kids at the moment kind of are going through a phase where they don't necessarily like the dark. Where we live at night, it's dark. Right, especially around the back and sides of our house. And so we'll do this thing. We'll play board games with one another as a family. And whoever loses, they'll have to do a lap around the house. And our kids are like, man, I don't want to lose because I don't want to be in the dark, you know. The dark can be a scary place, can it? And what is it about the dark that makes it so scary for people? But what is it that invokes so much fear in people about the dark? You know, no one is afraid of the light, right? Maybe a vampire, but for the most part, nobody's afraid of the light. But we can be afraid of the dark. And so what is it about the dark? Well, isn't it partly because in the dark, we lose our sense of direction? And because we tend to lose our sense of direction, we lose a sense of control, don't we? Because we can't see what's in front of us, or we can't see where we're going. We don't feel like we are in control of where we are headed. We can't see what's coming, and so we're not in the driver's seat. And so in the dark, things can tend to feel chaotic. Things can tend to feel out of control because we can't necessarily see what's happening around us. Things begin to move really fast and we can't process everything that's going on because we can't quite see where we're going and what's there. And all we want to do, if you've ever been in a position where you've been afraid of the darkness, all you want to do is find someone with a light, right? All you want to do is find someone or something that can give you a sense of where you are and where you are going. I don't know if you've felt that way. I know I have. In the dark of night, you know, just watching as things seem to kind of close in around you. You know, sickness, the loss of a job, the loss of a relationship. Students, exams coming up, right? All these things can throw us into this sense of darkness where we feel out of control and we feel like the chaos around us is kind of closing in. And we can end up in a kind of crisis of belief, can't we? Where the darkness just feels heavy around us. And we start to wonder, okay, what's going on? If you're a follower of Jesus, maybe even you start to wonder, okay, God, are you still even there? Are you still even there, God, in the darkness? St. John of the Cross, centuries ago, wrote a little poem called The Dark Night of the Soul. He talked about this dark night in which the soul felt lost in the darkness. And what do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves in that position, confused and desperately searching, desperately wanting something solid that we can cling to? Well, again, John 14, we're in this upper room with Jesus. He's gathered his disciples in chapter 13, and they've celebrated the Last Supper, a Passover meal, the final one that Jesus will celebrate. And they've celebrated this in chapter 13. And it's, and by the time we get to 14, there's 11 disciples with Jesus. Because remember, at the end of chapter 13, Judas leaves the group. Jesus predicts that he's the one who is going to betray him. And he leaves the table and goes out. And John, and as he often does in the gospel, John brought he brings back this motif of darkness and light in thinking about Judas. And so, again, in John chapter 13, verse 30, we're told that when Judas goes out, here's what he says in verse 30, and it was night. So Judas leaves and goes out into the night. And that's more than just a time marker, because John wants us to feel this sense in which, okay, it's night, it's dark. The confusion is about to reign. It's going to look like things are going out of control. It's like rain in a film. If you ever see a film and there's a scene with rain, you know trouble's coming. Trouble's coming. And that's the way John uses this darkness and light imagery. And he says when Judas leaves in verse 30 of chapter 13, he tells us it was night. Things are about to, in our view, start to spin out of control. But throughout, John has reminded us that Jesus is still in control. And so even in chapter 14, he's going to reassure his men. Because again, it being night, this is where the disciples find themselves. Darkness and confusion and trouble within their hearts. And Jesus tells them, okay, my hour has come. The hour is here. It's now. He's told them that he's about to leave them and that they cannot go with him where he is going. He's told them, he's told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Things are now moving very quickly in the minds of these men. And there is confusion and there is doubt and there is trouble in their heart. Chaos and darkness kind of descended upon them. And they wonder, okay, what's going on, Jesus? What's happening here in this moment? And so what will Jesus say to these troubled men in order to assuage their fear? What will he do? How will he bring them a sense of confidence and faith in the midst of what is for them intense darkness and doubt and wonder and chaos? How will he bring a glimmer of light into the darkness in which they find themselves? And what about for us? In times of darkness for us, where everything seems to be spinning out of control, is there a hope? Is there a light to which we can anchor ourselves to find relief? That's what I want us to think about this morning. And what Jesus, I think, wants us to see in this text is that he offers anyone who will trust in him a certain path through the night. Jesus offers anyone who will trust in him a certain path through the night. When I was a kid, I remember vividly being very afraid of thunderstorms. I grew up in Texas. It was Tornado Alley, and we would get massive thunderstorms that would come through. But here's the interesting thing. It didn't really bother me during the day. It was at night that the storms terrified me. And every night I would ask my dad, is it going to thunder tonight? Because every night I wanted to know. But here's the thing. When the thunder came at night, I thought, okay. No matter how scared I am, the morning is coming. The light is coming. And so Jesus offers anyone who will trust him not an escape from the darkness, but a pathway through it that is certain and that leads to life. Take a look at these first four verses. Jesus leads his people to a future that is better than the present. He leads them to a future that is better than the present in which they find themselves. Look at these first four verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. Whose heart should be troubled right now? Jesus's heart should be troubled, shouldn't it? He knows what's facing him. And yet, in the midst of that, he comes to comfort his men. And he says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Jesus promises to lead his people to a future that is better than their present. A future with God in his presence forever and ever. Jesus says to them, trust in God. Trust in me. Into this environment, into this context of fear and darkness and trouble, Jesus calls them to trust in God's plan. He says, trust God. Trust in me. Listen, think about what these men had seen. They had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen him move. They had seen him provide for them. They had seen that he was always faithful to what he said. Jesus says, look, I haven't let you down yet. Keep trusting. Keep trusting, even though you don't fully understand. Trust in God's plan. He's not leaving them alone. You know, this is the fear for them, isn't it? That Jesus is going and he's just leaving them. And Jesus reassures them, no, I'm not leaving you. I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. And then I'm coming back to bring you so that you will be with me forever. He's not leaving them, but going ahead to work for them for their good, their ultimate good. When our kids were smaller and we would travel, we have four kids, and when they were all small, the gear that we would have to take with us anywhere we would travel, we needed some trailers to pull along behind the car with all this gear for little kids. And I remember, you know, the last thing we would do when we would go to a hotel, the last thing we would do is all of us get all our gear and kind of march up to reception and say, hey, we're here. So what I would do is I would leave them in the car with the gear and with Mandy, and I would go into reception and I would check in. And then I would go back out and get them and bring them and all their gear in with me. And this is what Jesus says. Look, I'm not leaving you. I'm just going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come again to get you so that you will always be with me where I am. What a comfort for these men who are overwhelmed in this darkness. That what Jesus is saying as we look back on it from after the cross and resurrection, he's telling them that in his death, he is securing for them a life eternal. He is securing for them through his death the means by which they will be able to be with God in his presence forever. He is, in a sense, blazing a trail to God. He is securing for them a place in God's presence. Now, the Latin translation of this way back in the day when it was translated verse 2, in my father's house are many mansions. That was the way that when the Latin took that word, and the King James in particular came along and took the Latin word, it translated as mansion. But Jesus isn't saying to them, I'm going to prepare this big mansion, right? It's like, I get a 12-bedroom with a swimming pool, maybe a private gym. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is that he is preparing a place in the dwelling place of God. That his people will be in God's presence forever and ever. That's the point that Jesus is making, that he's going to prepare a place in God's dwelling place. And there is room there for anyone who will come and trust in Christ. Now, it isn't the state of the this room that we get. That's not the point. The point is that we will have a home with God in his very presence forever. And John, in the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, in the last two chapters of that book, the last two chapters that we read, Revelation 21 and 22, John has this vision of this place. And it is indeed a place that is so spectacular that it can only be described symbolically using the greatest and most grand things that we can imagine, like gold and rubies and diamonds. It's so spectacular because it is in the very presence of our Creator and our Heavenly Father. And it's in that place that we get to experience the love that God the Father has had for God the Son eternally. We get to experience that love forever and ever and ever. A place where there is no darkness, where there is no pain, where there is no mourning. A place where it is always light because the glory of God's love lights everything. What an incredible place. So a 12-bed property with a swimming pool and a gym, that's nothing compared to ultimate satisfaction and eternal delight and fullness of joy in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And that is what Jesus is securing for those who will trust in him. And this is our great hope as Christians. It is that there is a future that awaits us that far outweighs and outlasts anything that we will have to endure in this short present life. He is securing for us a future glory that far outweighs any trouble that we face in this life. for the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. It's an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it is that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us in that day. In 1 Peter 4, it is the inheritance which God holds for his people, which is unfading and will not perish, an eternal inheritance. In Hebrews chapter 6, it is the promise that we anchor ourselves to in times of difficulty. See, this is what Jesus is securing for those who will trust him. A pathway that is certain, that is through the darkness, and that is far more valuable than anything that we have to endure here. This is the Christian life. It is a journey home through the shadows. See, right now we walk the path and there are shadows, there is darkness, there is trouble. But the pathway is certain. And it leads us to the life that Jesus has secured for us. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's a great text in Hebrews chapter 11. If you are familiar with Hebrews 11, you know it's the chapter of faith where God talks about the faith of those that have gone before us and how they looked to what was not yet theirs. And that section, that chapter ends with this incredible comparison. The author of Hebrews talks about those who did incredible things through faith. Those that silenced or that closed the mouths of lions. Those that quenched the power of fire, that escaped the edge of the sword. Who were made strong out of weakness, who became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. And all that because they had faith in what was to come. But then immediately following that, he talks about those who it didn't go quite so well for. He talks about those who were stoned, who were mocked, who were flogged, who had chains and who were imprisoned, who were sawn in two, who were killed with the sword, and who endured it through faith because they were looking to what was to come. See, this is what Jesus has secured for us. So yes, in this life, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We encounter the shadows. We walk through the darkness. But we have a sure and certain pathway to our destination with the Father. And that is Jesus Christ. And look, we don't need the detail. We don't need to know what awaits us on this path. Jesus told us trouble awaits us on this path in this world. But we don't need to know all the detail. We aren't offered all of the detail, right? Darkness just kind of shows up from time to time. We aren't often given a warning about it. We just need to know that the path is certain, that the pathway is true. If the pathway is true and the destination is set, we can trust that he will get us there. Now look at what happens in verse 5. Thomas comes in to the scene. Thomas comes in. And Thomas doesn't understand. He's a lot like us. He doesn't understand what's going on. Jesus has told them the destination. I'm going to take you to the Father. He's told them the destination, but Thomas is thinking about the in-between. But what about the in-between, Jesus? Here's the destination. Jesus says, okay, just look to the destination. But Thomas wants to know about the in-between. He's a lot like us, isn't he? He's after the detail. You know, we have short-term teams that come over from time to time that do ministry here in Galway. We're sending a team to Poland to do ministry. And I've discovered over the years, there are two kinds of people on those teams. There's the kind of person that wants every little detail to be scheduled out, and they want to know where they're supposed to be at every different time of the day. And then there's other people who just don't care. And they're like, yeah, whatever. Just tell me, okay, what's our goal? We're going to do that, right? Well, Thomas is one of those detail guys. Jesus tells him the destination, and Thomas is like, but what about the in-between? What does this look like? And so he says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Well, how do we know, Jesus, what to do at each and every point? How do we know what's going to go down in the in-between? And notice what Jesus offers him. He doesn't offer him the detail, does he? Jesus offers him himself. He offers him himself. He says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus offers himself. He says, trust me. You know me. I haven't let you down. Just follow me. He's saying to Thomas, I'm good for it. And the reason he's good for it, the reason he's true, is because he does more than just blaze the trail to the Father. He does more than just blaze the trail. He is the trail. He is the pathway that is certain and that is true. He says in verse 6, I am. And yes, that is Jesus using the divine name of God. He says, I am. He is the way because he is truth and life from God. And yes, he is making there a very exclusive claim, isn't he? And that's blasphemous in our pluralistic world, right? But Jesus himself makes an exclusive claim that no one comes to the Father. No one reaches that eternal destination apart from him. And so there is no other way, as the writer of Acts tells us, as Peter preaches in Acts chapter 4. No one comes to the Father. There is no other way to the Father. There is salvation in no one else. The law, as we saw it in the Old Testament, no longer will that get people into a relationship with the Father. It's Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he isn't one among many ways. He is the exclusive way to the Father. And so what he offers Thomas and what he offers us is himself. And he says, trust me and follow me because I am the way to the Father. He can get his people to God because he is God, and God never leaves his people. Jesus is not merely an agent of the Father. He's not merely one who comes from the Father in order to do the Father's bidding. He is that, but he is more than that. As John has told us, he is the visible revelation of the Father. When we see Jesus, we see what God is like because he is God. Remember, from the very beginning, John has told us that Jesus is the divine one who has taken on flesh in order to do the works of God, to bring us to God. In Jesus, God has come to his people. And as Jesus reminds his men, he will come back for his people. And indeed, as Jesus will say a little bit later, he doesn't ever abandon his people. So Philip enters the picture in verse 8. Remember what Jesus has just said in verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's all kinds of claims of divinity in that verse. And then look at what he says in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Again, Jesus is making claims about who he is and his identity. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He's telling them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, these are divine claims that Jesus is making. And so Philip then comes in and he wants to see a show of glory. He says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. He's interested in seeing Jesus. Okay, Jesus, okay, look. Okay, you're saying that you are divine. Well, let me see it. Show me. You know, pull back the veil and let me see the glory, this manifestation of the God that you claim to be. It's like Exodus 33, when Moses says to God, God, show me your glory. Philip wants to see it. He wants sight. He wants the fullness of light right now. But what does Jesus do? Jesus calls him to faith. Jesus calls him to faith. Philip isn't ready for pure light, is he? What does God tell Moses in Exodus 33 when Moses asked to see the revelation of his glory? God says, no, no one can see me in my fullness and live. You're not ready. And Philip's not ready to see the fullness of the glory of God. See, listen, if Jesus doesn't deal with sin, then the presence of God is not a place of joy. It's a place of judgment. And that's terrible. And so Jesus says to Philip, no. You're not ready for sight. You're not ready for sight. You trust me. This is what he says to Philip. Look at what he says. Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Verse 9, Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus says, look, Philip, you just need to trust in me. You just need to trust me. I'll take you there when you're ready. I'll take you there when it's time. But right now, you just need me. You just need to trust me. To trust in what I have said as you walk by faith. He says to Philip, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He says to Philip what he says to us. Philip, walk by faith. You've heard my words. You've seen all the things that I have done that point to my identity as the one who has been given the keys of life to deliver God's people to life. So walk with me. Trust me. See, we walk by faith, don't we? And not by sight. He's able to get his people to God because he is God. And God never abandons his people. He's asking Philip what he's asking us, to cling to his word of promise. And incidentally, they do this. They cling to this word of promise all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Most of them die pretty horrible deaths because they have faith in what they cannot see. And so in Acts 4:20, when Peter and John are standing before the authorities, they say, we're not going to be quiet. We're not going to quit speaking because we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. What had they seen? They had seen all the signs that Jesus did that pointed to his identity as God in the flesh. They had heard all the things that he had taught that pointed to his identity as God in the flesh. And what did Jesus tell Philip? Philip, you don't need to see all the glory now. You can't handle it. Instead, you need to walk by faith, believing what you have heard and what you have seen. That has told you that I am who I say I am. And see, we can have confidence because the anchor of our hope is not just some messenger sent by God to take us back to God. No, it is God himself who took on flesh to deliver his people. And he will come again to take us home. And what Jesus wants us them and us to see as part of this whole discourse is that in this in-between time, even in the midst of the night, God doesn't abandon his people. He is with his people. Look at verses 12 to 14. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. God the Father sends God the Son to deliver his people. But as we'll see next week and in the weeks to come, the Father and the Son send God the Spirit, who takes up residence in the lives of his people so that they are never alone. God's presence is always with his people, even in the in-between. It's the presence of God the Spirit that gives us confidence by serving as a guarantee of our inheritance. It's the presence of the Spirit that reminds us of our adoption as sons and daughters through faith in Christ. It's the presence of the Spirit that leads us, that guides us, that transforms us in the night. It's the presence of God the Spirit who redeems the time while we are here by using us to accomplish God's purpose. This is what Jesus means by even greater things than these you will do. Jesus did miracles, but he also taught, he prayed, and he did all of that to point to himself as the one that God had sent, the one with the keys to life that all men and women must look to. And that's what the Spirit of God does in us. He uses us to accomplish that same purpose. Through our words, through our prayers, through miracles that God does, he uses all of that to point people to Jesus. To point people to Jesus. Just like what Jesus did in his ministry. And we can see where things are headed. That even in difficulty, there is purpose, that God is at work. And through the Spirit of Jesus, he answers prayer. As we follow him, as we seek his will, he answers our prayer. He never leaves his people, even in the in between. And more on that in the coming weeks. So he is going. And he is going away for their good and for our good in securing a place. Not just because he is preparing our future dwelling place, but because through the Spirit, he is preparing us for that dwelling place as well. So, is there a path to which we can anchor ourselves in the night? We anchor ourselves to Jesus. We anchor ourselves to him. We plant our feet firmly on the way and we don't stray. He is the certain pathway that leads his people to God. And it begins with trusting that Jesus came in order to deliver his people. That God doesn't abandon his people. He never leaves them. He came. He died. He sent his Spirit to be with us. This is truth. This is truth. And so we let so he will come again. And in that light, we place our weight on the future more so than we do on the present difficulty that we face. As we walk the path, we walk it leaning forward, looking ahead to the destination that Jesus secures. In my office, I have little phrases that over the years, or Bible verses over the years, that have meant something to me, that have encouraged me. And I have them plastered on my walls just as reminders. Oh yeah, this. Oh yeah, this. And I have them on my walls as reminders to me of the future to which I am looking through Christ. So when the night gets dark and we're tempted to doubt, we have to let God do the talking. We have to let God do the talking. So we let him remind us of what is real and what is true. And his truth is what we see in the scriptures. And so we let the promises of God serve as anchor points in the night. And when times get tough, we follow that rope down to that anchor point, and we remind ourselves, this is what God has promised, and he is good for it. This is what he's promised. Or, as the psalmist put it in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is the promises of God's word that serve as lights along what can be a dark path. But it's a certain path. And we need these reminders that there is a certain path through the night. It's Jesus. And if we'll cling to him, he is able to get us all the way to the Father. Indeed, he never leaves us. He is with us, and he is faithful. Well, throughout the centuries, churches have found ways of reminding themselves of this great Christian hope in their liturgies, in their patterns of worship. Now, of course, we have a big one built in, don't we? We have a big reminder built in the Lord's Supper. It's an act given to us by Jesus to remind us as we partake of the bread, as we partake of the cup. We remind ourselves that Christ has died and that he has risen and that he will come again. I mean, this is the purpose of the Lord's table. But one of my favorite reminders is one that's found in older liturgies. I think it's a great reminder for us to anchor to as we endure the night. All right. And here it is. This was a statement that was confessed by believers trusting in their Savior. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. A great reminder. Simple. Christ has died. This is our hope. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And at times in my life when I get discouraged, I remind myself of this. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. God doesn't abandon his people. He's with us. And Jesus is the certain pathway through the night. As we close, as a community of faith, let's just say that together. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. One more time. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. This is our hope through the night. Let's pray. Father, we need your strength. God, amidst the chaos and the difficulty and the trouble that we so often find ourselves in, God, would you give us the strength to anchor ourselves to Jesus, the pathway that is certain, that gets us through the night to our eternal home. And we pray, God, that as we anchor ourselves, that you would give us reminders as we struggle. Thank you for your word, Father, that is a lamp unto our feet, that is a light to our path, that when all the lights go out, we can look at your word and we can see in it reminders of your promise. We thank you that our Savior has died, that he is risen, and that he will come again. Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts. You would encourage us with the hope that is ours as believers. That you are with us. That in Christ you have gone before us to prepare a place to which you will come again to take us. And through your Spirit who is with us, You guide us. And you transform us. Give us courage, Father, when we lack it. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.